maybe you heard for the first time. We have that song, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues, that is in the regular hymnal, but this is a new arrangement of that. And as Craig was singing that, and he did so beautifully on that, I could not help but remember the first time that I ever heard that. I was sitting at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Amy Ball sang that, Tim and Joanne's daughter. And as I was listening to Craig sing, I can still vividly remember her as if it were yesterday, singing that song, and how that song touched me so much that all these many years that I would remember specifically her singing that song and the way the Spirit used her in that song to convey such a wonderful message. And Craig, thank you tonight for singing that, because it so reminded me of that day when I heard Amy sing that song. Tonight I want to share a few words with you before Patty comes to give a testimony. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon is writing about a time, everything in heaven. For those of you that come to the Wednesday night Bible studies, we've been looking at what do you do when life falls apart. We've been looking at a lot of the Psalms and a lot of the things that take place in the hearts and lives of people, from David in the Bible, Saul, all of those Old Testament references to life as life was falling apart in various scenes unfolding there throughout the Old Testament. And I could not help but think, to everything there is a season. Life is filled with seasons. Life is filled with good seasons. Life is filled with uncertain seasons. Life is filled with some seasons that are not so encouraging in our lives. Whenever we begin to see things fall apart, or things break apart, or things begin to dissipate in our lives, oftentimes it's easy to find ourselves in a state of despair, in a state of despondency, in a state of depression. And probably one of the biggest things that I see in the lives of people, whether it's in the nursing homes, whether it's people that have been homebound for some time, whether it's someone that's going through some kind of crisis in their life, whether it's through a grief situation, through a sorrow, through a loss of whatever the loss may be, a loss of relationship, a loss of family issues, a loss of jobs, whatever it may be, there are seasons that come and go in our lives. I don't know how many different people that I've heard this past week say, I cannot wait for fall to get here, as we look at the season of fall and what a wonderful time fall is. I can remember when I was a kid, I loved summer. I thought summer was just the greatest thing since sliced bread, until I wound up with a skin cancer. And then I realized that the sun wasn't nearly as great as I thought it was. And, you know, as we look at the seasons of life, and we look at the spring and the summer, and we look at fall, and we see that summer is slowly fading away, fall is not too far in the distant future, and then we'll go through fall, and then we'll come winter, and then we'll go through the winter time of life, and then spring will spring forward, and the cycles continue as they go from time to time. Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time. Notice he said, for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Solomon pens those words, and as he goes through his catalog of the various things that take place in life and the various seasons in our lives, and all of us experience various things as we move from one season of life to another. I don't know about you, change is very, very difficult in a lot of people's life. How many of you like change? One person, thank you, Steve. One person, two people tonight that like change. Well, most of us, we become so comfortable in our lives that oftentimes we're not people of change. We're not creatures of habit when it comes to changing. Regardless of what's taking place in our lives, change is something that's very difficult for most people to handle. And we would really rather most of the time just go through life in the static flow of everyday occurrences and really not having to change anything in our life. But there are times that happen. There are times that come. And I'm going to ask Patty if she'll come right now. There are times in our life whenever things suddenly, drastically change, and all of a sudden life takes on a whole different perspective, a whole different connection from the disconnect of whatever that we are experiencing in our life. I've known Patty for many, many years, many, many, many years. I knew her mom and her dad, Mary and Kyle Ward, and her brother, Billy Ward. Patty has owned Bob's Flowers. How many years, Patty? 15 years. Bob's Flowers. When you see the beautiful bouquets that we have down here in the front that so many of you will come up and take your picture by, or you will come and snap a picture of that, I can tell you, Patty, you've got a lot of clients in this church because lots of people use her flower shop. And Patty is a wonderful person. She has grown up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord through her precious mom and dad. And Patty had an experience in her life. Patty, how long has it been now? A year in July, a year in June, that just driving down the road, heading to Arkansas, and suddenly life changed forever. And Patty, if you'll pick it up there.
Hello. Can everybody hear me okay? Can everybody hear me now? Okay, great. Okay. As I was walking up here tonight, I was thinking we all have a lot in common. None of us, including me, know exactly what I'm going to say. God's going to lead me, I know that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Patty Messersmith, and I am blessed to be here. I'm happy to see each of you, and I'd like to take just a moment to thank Randy for letting me come today and share my testimony. I'd also like to thank my family and my friends for being here to support me. Without you, I might not be here and able to do this today. For those of you who know me, know just how difficult it is for me to get up here and talk for a group of people. I am not a speaker, and to say I'm nervous is an understatement. So right now, I'm going to pretend like I'm a duck. A duck remains calm, cool, collected on the surface, while he's paddling like crazy underneath. My story begins May 9th, 2018. As Randy has said, I own Flowers by Bob, and this was Mother's Day week, one of the busiest times at Flower Shop. We're overworked, running on fumes, putting in long hours, and tempers can flare easily. That day, I had a heart attack. I was rushed to Duncan Regional Hospital and then medevaced to Oklahoma City to Baptist Integrus Hospital. After the angioplasty procedure was done, it was to my cardiologist's surprise that there was no blockage in my arteries of my heart. It was explained to us that each of us have heart spasms, and if they get great enough, they can trigger a heart attack. Heart spasms are caused by three different things. One being high blood pressure, which I did not have. Two being high cholesterol, which I did not have. And the third was stress, which I had abundance of trying to pull off Mother's Day in the flower shop. I was placed on protocol medicine, which consisted of high blood pressure medication, high cholesterol medication, and a blood thinner for the prevention of another heart attack or possibility of stroke. I wasn't happy at all about taking the medication, especially since I didn't have two of those things. I expressed my unhappiness to the doctor, but in the end, he won. I did comply with his orders and started the medication. Now I'm going to fast forward a month to June 28th, 2018. My husband and I had partnered with friends in Van Buren, Arkansas to open a restaurant. Guy, my husband, was already in Van Buren to help with the construction of the restaurant, and I was driving back and forth as the flower shop would allow me to. We all had classes that we had to attend the next day in Little Rock for the restaurant. I was here in Duncan and trying to get the car loaded and on the road to Little Rock, and as usual, I was running behind. Guy can attest to this. I never leave when I say I will. This day was no different. I finally got on the road around noon. While it's still early, it was later than I planned. It's about 265 miles from Duncan to Van Buren, or 4 hours. As usual, I turned the radio up, set my cruise control, and started my drive. I typically stop once on the way to stretch my legs, go to the restroom, and grab a fresh drink. That day, I stopped in Weber Falls. I had approximately 53 more miles of driving time ahead of me. When I got back in the car, I would say I drove maybe a quarter of the mile to get back on I-40, and as soon as I merged onto the interstate, things changed very quickly. My head felt like it burst open. The pain was unlike anything that I had ever experienced in my life. I just knew I had a brain bleed, and I knew I was in trouble. All I could think about was I had another 50 some odd miles to go, or 55 minutes of driving time to get help. In my mind, I thought I could get help faster if I drove to Guy instead of him driving to me. It never once occurred to me to call for help then. I remember gripping the wheel and thinking I have to pay close attention to the road as bad as my head hurt. I recall setting the cruise control on the car, and that's the last thing I remember for 22 miles. I do not recall driving my van, not 1 mile. I'm sure most of you know the song by Carrie Underwood, "Jesus Take the Wheel." That's just what he did for me that day, because I have no memory of driving those 22 miles. Jesus drove my van that day. I'm positive of that. My next conscious thought was, I've driven as far as I can, and I have to get help now. I had made it to Salisaw, exited, and drove to the closest convenience store I could find. When I parked my car, I made the call for help. I remember talking to Guy, telling him where I was, and explaining the situation to him. I remember telling him that I was going to be sick, and he said, do what you got to do, but don't break the phone call. I remember telling him next that I needed to sit down and lay my seat back, and he said, do what you got to do, but do not break the phone call. Laying my phone down that day was my last memory of June 28th, 2018. The next part I'm going to share with you is what I've been told. Guy and our friends started their way to Salisaw to help me. An ambulance was dispatched. The ambulance arrived before Guy did. The EMT had me loaded and was trying to assess what was wrong. When Guy arrived, he relayed to them that I had a brain bleed. The EMT decided with that information, time was crucial, secured me for travel, and headed the ambulance towards Fort Smith Hospital. Fort Smith was approximately 31 more minutes away. The ambulance stopped a few minutes down the road, motioned for Guy to come up, talk to them. The EMT told him that I was going down fast and they needed to kick the speed up to 85 miles an hour, the fastest speed that they were allowed to drive on the interstate. Guy said, get going and don't stop until you get to the hospital. I arrived at Baptist Hospital in Fort Smith and was rushed into the ER, where I was immediately placed on life support. And Guy had been directed to the waiting area to wait. When the nurse came out to give him an update, she sat with him and explained that things didn't look good. And as soon as the doctor knew something, he would be out to talk to him. And again, Guy was left to wait. When the doctor stepped out to talk to him, he told him things were bad and that he had done all that he could do for me. He told Guy he could have me medevaced to a hospital in Little Rock that had a neurology department. The doctor cautioned Guy that he did not think that I would make the flight, and then if I did, I most likely would have brain damage. Guy said without hesitation, do it, get it done. And as I was loaded on the helicopter, Guy watched the helicopter take off, his eyes never losing track of the helicopter in the sky as it grew smaller and smaller, and his only thought was that he may not see me alive again. After the helicopter got so small he could not see it anymore, the phone calls were made to family members telling them I was not expected to live. One by one, each of those family members started their way to Little Rock that night. With that very first phone call, prayer started going up and out, and the chain grew larger and larger with each phone call. Guy had another 2.5-hour drive ahead of me to get to Little Rock, with the expectation that he was going to claim a body. For a man that had lost his family before me, a daughter and grandson first, his son next, and then his wife, I can only imagine how difficult that 2-hour drive was for him. Talk about faith. That man, he has faith. And I, for one, am glad that it never wavered that day, and he gave consent to send me to Little Rock, even when the odds of me surviving were so small. When Guy arrived in Little Rock and finally found where I was in the hospital, he talked to the nurse, told him that I was just out of surgery and that the doctor wanted to talk to him. Dr. Ramos reported to him that I'd made it through surgery. I had had a subdural hematoma. He had repaired the damage the best that he could, and in doing so, he had to take part of my skull cap off because of the amount of swelling there was. He cautioned Guy that I had an uphill battle, and if I made it through the night, I could still have severe brain damage. So the waiting game continued. The next day, the doctor began to take me off the medicine that kept me sedated to see if I would wake up and what the situation with my brain would be. I remember coming to and have the intubation tube in my throat. The nurses told me to stay calm as they would be removing the tubes. I was very groggy when I come back around and remembered seeing my family at my side. I was uncertain and confused as to why everyone was there and really what had happened. I was so sleepy, and I remember drifting off to sleep easily before I found out why. Little did I know that my family was there because they believed that would be the last time that they would be able to see me. Once I came out of the drug-induced sleep, I remember touching my hair and asking Guy how bad my hair looked. With that, there was a glimmer of hope. If I still had vanity with what I looked like, then there was still hope. I remember Dr. Ramos coming by my room frequently to check on me, and he always told me that I was a miracle each time he stopped by. I was uncertain why he said that, but I thanked him each time he came by. I remember Dr. Ramos seeing me on rounds the second day and explaining to me that I would be in the hospital for at least 3 weeks. I was not happy with the thought of being hospitalized for that long, but I accepted it because that's what he told me I needed. And how could I argue with a man that just saved my life? Since I had part of my skull cap missing, I had to be fitted with a pretty little headgear to protect my skull, which I had to wear everywhere I went. When I was fitted with the headgear, it was time for a physical therapy to come by and get me out of bed for the first time to assess my abilities after what had happened. The time had come to see if I was going to be able to walk. I surprised everybody by getting up on my own, was able to stand. I made a lap around the room and went on to walk the hospital floor with no help other than the walker that they made me take to keep me stable. The third day, Dr. Ramos came by on rounds and asked me if I was ready to go home. I looked at Guy, he looked at me, and I said yes, and away we went before the doctor could remember. He told me I was going to be in the hospital for 3 weeks. I had been told the story of how close to death I had come, but until your doctor looks you in the eye and tells you that he honestly didn't think that he could save me, he didn't think that I would survive. He told us that when I arrived to him, I was actively dying. My pupils were set and fixed. My vitals were extremely low, but that he was going to do his best by me and do all he could do to save my life. He went on to tell me that I was a miracle, that only 1 out of 10 people ever make it back from where I was when I landed in his care that June night. From the time I left my driveway, God was in control that day, and he got me exactly where I needed to be. I went on to have 3 more surgeries associated with the subdural hematoma, and recently I had vocal cord surgery due to the damage being placed on life support. Grace means getting something we don't deserve. Mercy means being spared of what we do deserve. And blessings are when the Lord are generous with both. Our Lord and Savior was generous with both that day. I truly believe I am only here today because of his unwavering grace, his unmistakable mercy, and the undeniable power of prayer. From the time Jesus took the wheel and drove my car in Salisaw, and when I hit the airwaves on the helicopter from Fort Smith, Jesus was with me. When the first phone calls were made to my family of the crisis I was in, the prayer change started, never stopped, and only grew bigger and bigger. Friends, I am here today to tell you there is no mistake in the magnitude of the power of prayer. And there is no mistake in the power of God. I'm here today to tell you that if you don't believe in God, you need to. You really do. I'm living proof that he does exist. I am proof that God is a merciful God. The scales could have tipped the other way for me that fateful day in June, but they didn't. And I believe they didn't because of God's great grace, his unmistakable mercy, and the undeniable power of prayer. We all read quotes from Facebook and Pinterest, and there are so many quotes that come to mind that have meaning when you're face to face with death. One of them is, life is fragile. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. I almost wasn't, and I'm glad I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you? If you don't, you need to. Another one is, in a blink of an eye, everything can change. It almost changed for me that day, and I'm so glad that I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you? If you don't, let me tell you about him. I hope that those that do have a personal walk with the Lord never doubt the abundant grace and mercy he has for each of us. And my hope and prayer is that everyone here today has faith in the power of prayer. I can say this because I am proof of all three. For myself, I believe in miracles because I am one. There is no doubt in my mind that I'm here today because of God's great grace and mercy, and I am blessed by it. One last quote I'm going to leave you with is by Billy Graham. God's mercy gives me hope for myself, for you, and for all of our world. And as a friend of ours and former pastor would say at the end of each of his sermons, these are the things I believe. Amen.
Several weeks ago, when I was in the flower shop, Patty said, Randy, if you feel led to have me at some point to come and share my testimony, I would love to share it. And Patty, as you were sharing those statistics up there about 1 in 10, I have, in 39 years of ministry and in hospitals, I've stood by the bedside of many people that have had those blood bleeds or brain bleeds, and I know that 1/3 survive, 1/3 are in a vegetative state, and one-third generally get well. Your voice is so much better, as she had issues with her voice after all of this happened, and as your voice is returning to you, it's wonderful to see what prayer truly can do whenever we really get serious and reach out and touch God. Amen. Never underestimate what prayer can do. I remember, Patty, on that day when we got word about your situation, and it went out over the prayer chain that day, and people began to pray for you not only here at New Hope, but all over this town as well as many other churches and other places. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful tonight to hear a wonderful testimony of God's healing power when the doctors, when the neurologist himself thought that it would not be possible that she could live? But God had more things in store for you, Patty. God bless you, and God enrich your life, and through your testimony to other people, may they find the strength and the courage, if they don't know Jesus, to reach out by faith and to receive him. Because Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, boast not about tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. Would you stand as we pray together tonight, as Craig comes to lead us and as we sing? And I'm going to ask Patty in a few moments, if she wouldn't mind, for she and God, Billy Joe, you can stand down here with them if you want. I want you just to come by and let her know how much you appreciate her testimony tonight and being able to share that with us, because I'm sure that it gives great hope to so many people tonight because of God's healing power in her life. Would you bow as we pray together?